Well, last week, it was so amazing to be here with you and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. And I want to share with you that last week, 8 people decided to give their life to Jesus. Yeah, we can celebrate that. Amen. Yeah. And as Carla mentioned, 6 people said, I want to take the next step in my faith and be baptized. And we want to celebrate that as well. And we'll do so on the 21st and baptize some people. And over 20 people last week said that they are choosing to forgive someone. And man, that is all reason to celebrate this morning. You know, because of Jesus, we are forgiven. And because of Jesus, we ought to forgive other people. And this forgiveness that we've received and the forgiveness we extend, it brings us freedom. And it brings us freedom to be who God has created us to be. You know, Scripture says that the old has gone, it's passed away, and the new has come. Today, we're kicking off a new series. We're talking about that new life that we have in Christ. We're talking about what does it mean to be human. Part of who we are as a church says that we exist to offer the real hope of Jesus. We just talked about all the real hope stuff. And now we're talking about real people because we're real people. We exist to offer real hope to real people. We're real together in this place. So that means that we have to be human and understand what that means to be real. And so this series, we're going to be looking at nobody else but Jesus. Because Jesus was fully man and fully God. And when we look at Jesus, we see different characteristics in him. And these are characteristics that you and I can also have. And they can define us too. Now, it's interesting, being human is kind of weird because some of you are probably there like, I just am human. Like it's who I am, I'm just a human. And some of you have been human longer than I've been human. You have a little bit more experience there. Some maybe not so much. But what's interesting about our world today is that there are a few things that are actually trying to imitate what it means to be human. There is a rise of artificial intelligence. Some of it can be good, can be used for good, but some of it gets really weird. It really does. And so this morning, I brought for us today some images that are actually generated by AI, some artificial intelligence. And these are images of passages we find in Scripture. And so here's the first image for you this morning. And it's a picture of baby Moses being dropped off into the river there. And so that's our friend Moses being dropped off. And these are all images of if they were selfies. And it's kind of weird to think that Moses' mom would take a selfie before putting him in the river, but she did it according to AI. The next one we have is the burning bush, and this is Moses in front of this burning bush, and you see it's not totally consumed, that tree there, like Scripture, and it's really kind of weird to get that image. You know, God told Moses to take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. I don't think God would approve of a selfie either. It's just kind of weird to think about. The next one, we have the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. I don't know. That's just weird. Yeah. AI, man. It's cool. And then the next one is Daniel in his lion's den. But AI got this one a little off because there's not just lions in there. There's some like cheetahs and tigers and other things. So maybe you've seen some of these images. Yeah, they're kind of funny to look at. If you can put that last one back up for me. Yeah, it's just weird. Like one of them looks like a golden retriever almost. Yeah, it's good old AI. These images have actually made their way around social media, And there's other images by AI that have made their way around social media too. One of them is the Pope in this giant winter coat. And what's interesting is we may not even realize that AI created these. Like, if you saw these, you would have no idea that these were generated by artificial intelligence. But if you look closely at some of them, they look really off, like a golden retriever having teeth and all this weird stuff. Some of the eyes don't quite seem so right. A lot of the facial features are actually blurry and just a little bit weird. Measurements are kind of off. Proportions look wrong. But what's interesting, like at a quick glance though, they look pretty good, don't they? Like you, not studying them, but just at a quick glance, they look like they're pretty good. What's interesting is we do this ourselves in our own lives. See, sometimes at a quick glance, our lives look pretty good. And with our own social media, some of us do this. We take like 30 pictures and we pick the best one to post, right? I know that's what I did last week with our little guy, making sure he was looking and not crying in the pictures. Some of us put filters on to hide some things that we don't like. Some of us will only take a picture in the living room in a certain area because it's the only space in the house that's actually clean at the moment. At a quick glance, it looks good. The same can be true for us. You know, maybe in our relationship with God, at a quick glance, it looks really good. You know, we go to church. We pray. We love some people, our spouses, children, family members we love. We're somewhat kind people. I let somebody in traffic once or twice. We may be generous. These are all the things we should be. But when we study our hearts, when we dig deep, I wonder if we're good at playing human instead of actually being human. See, Jesus was fully God, and Jesus was fully human. Scripture tells us he's the invisible made visible for us. Scripture tells us that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And so we're meant to use Jesus as a template. Jesus lived as an example for you and for me on what it means to be in relationship with God the Father. He showed us what it means to be children of God. And so we're going to be talking about all these different defining characteristics of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about how we're supposed to be real people of prayer. Because Jesus was very prayerful. And when we talk about prayer, I want you to know that we're barely scratching the surface. You know, some of you are like, wait, just a few weeks ago we talked about prayer. Like, we're talking about prayer again. Yes, we are, because it matters so much. As you may know, Jesus often went away to pray. He would perform miracles, and he would speak and teach the people. And then Jesus would go away to pray by himself, seclude himself, spend time one-on-one with the Father. You know, if you take anything away from this message, hear this. Be like Jesus. Spend time with God the Father. It's that simple. It really is. Be like Jesus and spend time with God the Father. That means having an intentional, secluded, one-on-one time of prayer with God. One of the times that we find Jesus did this was in Luke 11. And here's what it says for us in Luke 11, verse 1. It says, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him." Notice that. They came to him. They weren't with him. They came to him. "And they said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John has taught his disciples.'" Now, I want to point a few things out for you because this passage is actually quite familiar. This wasn't the first time the disciples had seen Jesus praying. And prayer wasn't actually new to the disciples. They were Jewish men. And so they knew what prayer was. They would often go to the temple themselves if they were good Jewish men and go and pray themselves. And so why would they ask Jesus to teach them to pray if they already knew what prayer was? To me, that says that something about the way that Jesus prayed was different. It was different. But what was it that made Jesus' prayers different? What was it that captivated them so much that they needed to ask the question, would you teach us to pray? There's an author and a pastor named Jarrett Stevens, and he wrote an amazing book called Praying Through. And he says this in that book. I think it's on our screen for us. It says, Jesus, who had everything he needed and could do anything that he wanted, still asked God for help. Maybe it was the fact that the disciples believed and knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And they realized, why is the Son of God still going to God for help? Jesus is showing us something here that we can't miss. What Jesus is showing us about prayer is that prayer is relational and not transactional. Somebody should have said amen there. Come on now, wake up, y'all. If you need to run and get more coffee, you can. There are many reasons that we pray. But in its totality, prayer is an invitation to the heart of God Himself. God has given us such a beautiful gift of prayer. He invites us to be in communion and fellowship with Him. He invites us to communicate with Him. And He gives us all the means necessary to do so. You know, last week, Friday, we celebrated this day that we call Good Friday. And it's the day that Jesus was died. And part of the story of Jesus' crucifixion is something happened when He took His last breath. The veil was torn. We just sang about it in that song. Like, the veil was torn. And there's a huge significance to that, because that veil was the thing that separated the people from this place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is God's dwelling place here on earth. That's what it was in the Jewish culture there. Like, the Holy of Holies in the temple is the place where God dwelled here on earth. And only the high priest, once a year, could enter into the Holy of Holies to pray for the atonement of all of Israel. When Jesus died, that veil was torn. What that means for us is the very thing, the sin that separated us from God, Jesus removed that from us. And now God's presence is available to us. Thank you, my friend. We can all come to Jesus. We can all come to God because of Jesus. He made it completely possible for us to enter into the presence of God, the Creator. Jesus is fully God, and He had all that He needed, could do anything that He wanted, but being fully human shows us a few things. The first thing that Jesus shows us is that we pray to know God. See, after being asked, would you teach us to pray? Jesus then gives us a template for a prayer. This is something that we recite. It's kind of tradition. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. We recite this every once in a while. And Scripture records it for us in a few different places. I'm going to read out of Matthew's version of it today. And so in Matthew 6, 9 through 10, it says this. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, when we pray those words, your kingdom come, God, your will be done, we're asking for God to reveal to us His heart. We're saying, God, what is it you desire? God, show us what you want and help us to do it. See, these words, they say, God, it is not about my agenda to you. It's not about my desires. It's not about me, but I am praying to ask, what is it you want? And these words, to ask God, what is it you desire the most? It can be really hard to pray. And they can be even harder to actually mean. Would your kingdom come? And would your will be done? Those are hard prayers. But what happens is when we surrender ourselves to God, when we surrender ourselves to him, God opens up his heart and he shows us and he reveals to us more and more of who he is. Richard Foster wrote this amazing book called Prayer. And in this book, he says, prayer is an invitation to God's heart and to know him more. I'm going to summarize his thoughts, and Richard Foster deserves all the credit for this because it's amazing. I couldn't say it any better myself, so I'm using his stuff. But I'm summarizing it for us this morning, and he says that God's heart is like a house. And he says, Jesus is the doorway and prayer is the key to enter into the house. And as we pray, we enter into the many rooms, and we find more and more and more of what God has for us. We get invited into the living room where we get comfortable and we begin to share freely with God. Or we go into the kitchen with God as an old friend, and sometimes we have to learn the hard lessons in the kitchen. I don't know about you, but in our house, the kitchen was the place where we were taught a lot of things. In the dining room, we find all that we need. In the dining room, we find that God provides for us. And in the study, we discover wisdom. In the workshop, we find creativity, and that we're meant to be co-laborers with God for the mission. In the bedroom, we find rest, and we find peace. God invites us into the Holy of Holies, to the one who is holy, and he says, you can know me personally through prayer. Prayer is meant to be a relationship. It's part of our relationship with God. It's the way we communicate with him. It's the way we fellowship with God. Prayer invites us to know God more and more and more. It invites us to know what his will is and for his kingdom to come here on this earth. And as we know God more, it does something for us. It helps us to live. See, one of the things that prayer tells us is that we pray to live fully. We pray to live fully. In John 10:10, Jesus is speaking here and he says this. He says that the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give you rich and satisfying life. Some translations say, my purpose is to give you a full life or an abundant life. Jesus continues on in this passage to share all about the Good Shepherd and how the Good Shepherd is the one who gives up his life for the flock. The Good Shepherd is one who gives to the flock, who takes care of the flock. So Jesus came for us, so that we can live fully. And when we pray, we get to enter into the house and into the heart of God. And what happens is God then gives us what we need to live and to live fully. And sometimes this means that we are getting something that we don't want, but it's something that we need. To give you an example, it's been said, never pray for patience. Has anybody ever heard that? Don't pray for patience, because you're going to have to be patient for something. You know, what's interesting is I have found that God will give us patience, but then expects us to be patient. He says, I'm going to give to you, but I expect for you to use what I give. And this is true of all things. Scripture tells us often how God is so kind, how God is generous to us. In fact, in James, James says these words, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God is willing to give us wisdom when we need it. And what's amazing is we can just ask for it. Like, it's that simple. All we have to do is say, God, I need some wisdom. And God will say, I'll help you. You know, I wish I knew this long ago. And some of you are like, long ago? What, were you in diapers in long ago? Maybe. No, I just look back on my life, and I wish that I understood that I could ask God for help in the times I needed it, and that he would be there because he's generous. You know, when I think of wisdom, one of the most important things that we can ask wisdom for is our finances. Because money is said to be, what, the root of all evil, right? What's amazing is God is generous to us, and he gives us generously things that we need. And we should pray and thank God for all that he's given us, absolutely. But we should also pray and ask for God how to use everything that he's given us. And the reality of life is that we need more help than just with some decision making. If we're being honest, life is really hard sometimes. Like, it's filled with difficult things. It's filled with temptations, and this is nothing new. Outside of the garden, life has been hard. And by the garden, I'm talking the Garden of Eden. But we have a generous God who wants us to experience life fully and who gives us everything that we need. And in Hebrews 4, it tells us this. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. That high priest that the author of Hebrews is talking about is Jesus. See, the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish people here, and they understood who the high priest was, that it was the supreme authoritative figure in all of religious matters. And what the author of Hebrews later explains before this says that Jesus is our high priest. And so we can exchange the word high priest here for Jesus. So Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We'll find the grace to help us when we need it the most. I love those words, that when we come boldly in prayer, God gives to us. Maybe it's just me, and I'm going to sound weird to some of you, but coming boldly is sometimes hard. Like, we want to play for God that we're actually okay, and we try to hide, like, all the details from God. And it's funny, because God already knows everything, but yet we feel like we can hide from God and only share a little bit. And Scripture tells us, you come boldly before God. You lay it all out there, and you just lay your heart out and say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. This is everything that's going on, and God honors that. He honors our honesty. He honors our transparency, and he gives us everything we need and when we need it most. God invites us into his heart, and in his heart we find everything that we may need. When we're not sure what to do, he invites us to go to the study and find wisdom. When we've made a wrong decision, when we feel convicted, when we feel like we're being punished, we can gather around the kitchen counter and have those hard conversations, but also feel the love of a parent that says, I don't condemn you, I forgive you. When our hearts are broken, when we feel lost, when we feel alone. We can sit in the living room with God and cry our hearts out. When we don't know what to do next, God says, come to me and find comfort. See, living fully includes all the trials and the temptations. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a God who is generous to us, who's there with us, helping us along the way. The good news is that prayer is relational. And we are not alone. In fact, one of the many reasons that we pray is so that we can be united. We pray to be united, and there's two parts to that. We pray to be united with God, and we pray to be united with one another. John 17 is one of my favorite passages. And in John 17, Jesus is in the garden and some of his final moments on this earth. And we find that Jesus is there in prayer. And he says these words in verse 20. It says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I just want to pause and let that sink in because I know there's more on the screen. But just let that verse 20 sink in for a minute. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but for you who will ever believe in me through this message. You know, it took me a little bit of time to realize that Jesus prayed for me. And I want you to know Jesus has prayed for you. The Savior of the world, the one who died so that we can have eternal life, took the time in his very last moments on the earth. And he said, I'm praying for you. Jesus loved you so much that he took the time to pray for you, to go to the creator of the universe, God, and say, I'm praying for them. Jesus prays for you and is on your side. And as we read and continue this prayer, he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. See, Jesus prayed for us to be united with one another. That's why we talk about things like forgiveness. Jesus prays that we would not be against each other, but we would be for one another. And that we would be one with God so that others will believe Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us. The final prayer of Jesus before the cross shows us how we're meant to be in relationships with one another and with God. And these things matter. Being united together as one, it means that we go to the Father with each other and for each other. It means that we go to God and share not just our own burdens, but the burdens of those around us. And when we pray together and we pray for one another, it shows us that we're probably more alike than we are different. That we all have struggles. That maybe we all feel alone. And maybe that we all need help. And we can be united knowing that we're actually not alone. But there's a God who hears and who gives us generously everything we need. And that God is on our side. Jesus also prays that we would remain in him and remain in God, meaning that our relationship with him would be alive and active, that it's not just a Sunday morning faith, but we have an ongoing relationship with him. That includes communicating with God, and it even includes taking the time to listen to God. Scripture tells us to be still and know that I am God. Being still means that we quiet our minds. It means we quiet our hearts. It means we turn off the TV. We don't put on music or a podcast. And we sit in God's presence. And we just say, God, would you show up? See, prayer is so powerful and it's so effective. And just like Jesus, we can be prayerful. When I think of Jesus, I don't think of him as someone who just prayed for an activity. But Jesus was a person of prayer. It defined who he was. You and I can be defined that way too. And it starts by simply praying. Anyone can do it. The reality is you're probably better at praying than you even know. It takes for us to just be quiet, to maybe close our eyes and just talk to God. And so this morning, we're going to take time to pray. It only felt right. So you're invited, if you want, during this next song, the worship team is going to come and join us up here. You're invited to come and use these steps here, this front, as an altar to come and pray as we sing this next song together. And maybe someone will come and pray with you. No, that's us just saying you're not alone in this journey, and we're here for you. You know, there's a few things that I just want to share with you before we enter into this time. And the first is that those of you watching online, you know, I know it's sometimes really easy just to turn off the video. Take the time to pray. Take the time to really pray and spend time with God and allow him to minister to you during this time. You know, as we've been doing the 40 days of prayer and fasting, I felt like God was saying to me as I was in prayer, he kept saying, pray more, pray more, pray more. And I said, God, I am praying. And he said, no, 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 pray more. And he prompted me and said, on the first Monday of every month, invite people to come and pray. So that's what we're doing on May 1st. It's the first Monday of May. The building, this worship center, is going to be open from 6:30 to 8 p.m. for you to come and pray. There's no agenda, there's no music, there's no message. We're coming together to seek God through prayer. And I want to share with you one prayer request that came through last night. A couple months ago, we had the Good News guys who were here with us. And there's two Good News guys. There's Vinny, who many of you know. He attends our church here and plays guitar. And then there's Jordan. And Jordan and his wife, they have a four-month-old son named Coleman. Coleman is currently at the U of M hospital with fluid around his heart. He was flown there. He's been having pneumonia and low oxygen, and he was flown there just last night. And so if you think of it to pray for Coleman, pray for him, because there's power in our prayers. This little four-month-old is in the fight of his life right now and needs us. So let's show up for him. So this morning, I invite you, come and pray. You can sit in your seat and pray. But spend time going to the heart of the Father, and he'll provide for you everything that you need. So the invitation is open. Would you come?